We'll be reading from Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age." It is Trinity Sunday this Sunday, where we talk about the Trinity, we celebrate the Trinity. This is one of the few places in the Bible where it mentions Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You will not find the word Trinity in the Bible or any reference to it other than you might find Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinity is something that man has come up with and used it to try and understand the whole thing of three in one. There was a preacher that boasted that he did not preach on doctrinal sermons. They are boring. People don't understand them. They don't relate to them. He also claimed that he was a preacher, not a theologian, that he would get down to practical issues and simply preach Christ crucified. Well, there's some faulty reasoning there. First of all, him saying he is not a theologian is wrong. We are all theologians in one way or another. Theology is simply a matter of how you view God, what your thoughts are about God. So even if you were a non-believer, that's your theology because you do not believe in God. It's what you feel about God. So we are all theologians in some way or another. The fact that he talks about preaching Christ crucified, yeah, Paul mentions preaching Christ crucified, but that is not really what he's talking about. What Paul is talking about is the fact that Christ did that for us. It's not so much the act itself as it was the whole purpose and idea behind that, that Christ was crucified to save us as sinners. And when you talk about preaching messages that are practical, we all try to preach messages that are practical. It's something that we try to do to help teach the congregation a little bit more about understanding of the Word of God or how things should be, how we live our lives, the different aspects of the church. In fact, in the Methodist Church, we do follow the lectionary. We do celebrate Advent in the season of Advent. We celebrate Lent during the season of Lent. And we celebrate Pentecost. We don't necessarily mention the Trinity, but it is in there anyway. The Trinity, as you'll notice in the picture in your bulletin, is three ways of looking at God. It's three ways God presents himself. If you look at that little triangle circle in your bulletin, it says God is not the Son, is not the Holy Spirit, is not God. God is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. They are not three separate beings. They are three ways of looking at God. So we've got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And when we start out with God, the issue is not whether or not there is a God, because 96% of all Americans believe there is a God, according to the surveys. Why they're not in church, I don't know, but that's another subject. So we begin with God, the Creator and the Sustainer of life. God the Father is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, and everlasting. He is the God who spoke the world into existence. He spoke everything into existence except mankind. He touched man and woman and created them with his hands. He did not speak them into existence. Our God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as well as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He is the lawgiver and the judge. He is our transcendent authority. That's the God that we believe in. And we talk about him being the transcendent authority. That doesn't mean that he is out there somewhere we can't get to him. And a lot of people feel that way. A lot of people feel like, well, yeah, I believe in God, but he's away from me. If God is away from you, it's not because he's moved. It's because you've moved away from him. He is there, concerned about us, always wanting to be a part of us. Thomas Jefferson made the comment that God was like a big cosmic watchmaker, that he created the world and set it in motion, and now it's just kind of winding down until we get to that end. I don't quite buy into that. Others, like Nietzsche, say that indeed there was once a God, but he's now dead, because he poured all of himself into Christ, and when Christ was crucified, he died. And I'm sure most of us remember back in the late 60s when the New York Times declared God is dead. There were so many things going on in the world that they said, well, God couldn't possibly be around anymore. But God is. God is always there. God is always looking out for us. He is not just our lawgiver and judge, but he is someone who is passionate towards us, who cares about us. And in fact, there are places where the Bible talks about Abba, the Father, but if you really look at the translation of Abba, it's more like Daddy than Father. And I know most people probably aren't comfortable calling God Daddy, but he is kind of like a daddy in that he takes care of his children. He takes care of us children like a dad takes care of his children. He's there for us when we need help, when we need counseling, when we need correction. He's always there for us. And God is not just a big punisher. God is someone that cares and loves you, just like dad cares and loves you. And if occasionally he has to dole out some punishment, it's not because he is wanting to hurt you. It's not because he's angry with you. It's what you might term tough love. He does that for your benefit, to put you back on the right path. He doesn't do those things to be mean to you. And even though he is omnipotent, holy, righteous, and all-powerful, he also has the traits of being kind, sympathetic, understanding, compassionate, gentle, and a loving father. And to be sure, you look at some of the stern images in the Bible when they talk about God, mostly in the Old Testament, where he is correcting them. And people see that and they think, well, he's just a hard God. He's a mean God. He's always punishing the people. No, he is correcting them, putting them back where they belong. And like I just mentioned a little bit ago, it's not because he's moved away from them, it's because they moved away from him. So he reels them back in. And sometimes it's a little tough on them when he does it. We can't expect him to change us directly. He wants to be a part of us, like Jesus the Son, God the Son. James Mitchell's book, Hawaii, talks about a missionary in the 1700s who went to this island, and he was going to convert the natives to Christians. When he got there, he noticed that the natives were half-dressed, but they were very happy, taking care of each other, providing for each other. And he decided that he was going to straighten them out, and he was going to make Christians out of them. He was going to make them put clothes on, and he was going to do this and that. and they became miserable people until he finally realized that, hey, I don't need to be in here changing these people in that way. I just need them to understand that there is a God, there is hope, and take care of these people. And he changed his whole attitude towards the end of the book, where they all live together joyfully again. So we get to God the Son, Jesus Christ. And that's kind of where he fits into this. Jesus was not God. Jesus was a facet of God, a way of God dealing with us and trying to help us be the right kind of people. How it was a way of him dealing with us directly. He wanted to, like when he created us and put his hands on us, he wanted to be there to be able to touch us and be a part of us. Where God the Father revealed his true nature in a gentle, compassionate man, Jesus. In Jesus, we see him cradling children in his arms, treating persons with dignity and respect. He became the approachable God through Jesus. And without Jesus, we would have been lost. He knew that's what he needed to do to be a part of us. Soren Kierkegaard tells a story. He's a Danish theologian. Tells his story to kind of explain how Jesus became a part of us. And he tells a story about a prince who traveling through this village one day and sees this beautiful maiden. And he thinks to himself, I would like to get to know her better. And then he thinks to himself, you know, I could order her to love me because I'm the prince. But that's not the way we need to do it. He says, I could ride up to her house in all the splendor of my carriage and my footmen and all that. But then I would wonder, does she love me? Or does she love all the glitter and glamour? So that won't work. So he decides he's going to throw off the crown and all his fancy clothing, and he's going to dress like a regular villager. He went to the village and became a part of them, worked side by side with them, got to know this young maiden who fell in love with him. They fell in love with each other, and they were married. And if you follow that through, that's kind of like how God sent Jesus to us. He knew he could demand that we worship him, but that wouldn't be right. We'd become robots, essentially. He could come to us in all his glitter and glamour, and we'd believe in God because we saw God, not because of who he was, but all the glitter and the glamour. So he knew he had to throw off all that stuff, pour himself into human form, become Jesus to be a part of us, so that when we believed and fell in love with Jesus, it was because he was a regular person. We fell in love with that person. Not the glitter and glamour, not because we were ordered to, but because he lived among us, just like the prince who became a peasant to gain the love of that maiden. That's how God did that, and that's why he did that, because he didn't want to force it upon us. He wanted to let us get to know him personally. He wanted to show us that he felt the same feelings we feel, that he experienced the same pains and joys that we feel. He wanted to show how we should love one another and care about one another, like cradling the children and treating people with dignity and respect. He had to be a part of us to be able to make all that happen. So that's the second facet of God. We also firmly believe in the Holy Spirit, that third part of God. And in the Korean Creed, if you look in your hymnals and want to read it, part of it says, we believe in the Holy Spirit, God present with us for guidance, for comfort, and for strength. The modern affirmation says, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the divine presence in our lives, whereby we are kept in perpetual remembrance of the truth of Christ and find strength and help in time of need. Boil all that down to the Holy Spirit was God going from the infinite to the intimate. He became intimate with us by the Spirit. He became a part of us. So now he's come down to be a part of humankind because he knows that that's what he needs to do. And then when Jesus gets ready to go back to heaven, when God pulls that part of him back, he leaves us with the Holy Spirit. That connection between us and God, that voice in your head, if you will, that says, no, you shouldn't be doing that, or maybe you should go over here. He connects with us intimately. And that third person in the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is very important as God the Father and God the Son. It's that closeness we feel with God. It's that intimacy. It's when you come up here and you gave yourself to Christ and you felt that wonderful feeling, that rush in your body. That's the Holy Spirit grabbing a hold of you. That's knowing that God exists, knowing that you are a part of God now. It's not the Holy Spirit in you waiting for you to make a mistake and punish you, where a lot of people think that that's all God's about, and it's not. It's all about love and caring, and that's where the Holy Spirit comes in, because it's inside of us. So if you look at the doctrine this way, we have God the Father who is for us. We have God the Son who is with us, and God the Holy Spirit who is within us. And that's the doctrine of the Trinity. That's what the three in one is all about. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not three separate gods. It is one God with three different presentations of who he is and how he is. That's what the Trinity is about. So we've got God the Father, our creator, our sustainer, the source of everything that was, everything that is, and everything that will be. And we've got God the Son, our Savior, our Redeemer, the one who gave his life for us that we might know how much God loves us. And then we've got God the Holy Spirit, the evidence of the indwelling Christ and our enabler in life's daily crises, in life's daily living. That's the meaning of the Trinity. And that's the truth that allows us to live as Christians, from the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ to God. And even though that's all the same being, he is a part of us because he wanted to be a part of us. He wanted to feel what we feel. He feels what we feel today. When you get happy about something, he celebrates with you. When you are sad about something, he comforts you through the Holy Spirit. He's always with you and always watching. And I know the whole concept is kind of an incomprehensible mystery. A lot of people have a hard time understanding the Trinity. And a lot of people, other religions like Muslims, Buddhists, and those kinds of religions, they look at us and say, nah, you've got three gods. No, we have one God with three different ways of presenting himself. We have God the Father, God the Son, our brother, and God the Holy Spirit. so that we might know God intimately and personally every day of our lives. Amen.